Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. The words of the Lord Jesus to the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The title I've given to our meditation today is, it's a question, and it's a question to us all. Have you left your first love? Have you left your first love? Because this was the charge that Jesus brought before this church. We read Acts chapter 19, which gives us a brief history of the church in Ephesus. And it did have indeed the finest of pedigree. The Apostle Paul was there for some 3 years ministering. And what a ministry that would have been to have the Apostle Paul as your pastor. And we noticed that in that reading, tremendous effect of the preaching of the gospel, how not only was Ephesus transformed, but the whole of Asia, the surrounding area, had heard the gospel, both Greeks and Jews. And there was a tremendous turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. People had abandoned their old ways. They had been involved in the magic arts. And those who had been converted brought all their books, and we were told they burned them up, because the things of this world were no longer relevant to those who had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told of some 50,000, a value of some 50,000 pieces of silver was the books that were burned. A tremendous amount of money was spent on these things. But when Christ came into their hearts, and when Christ came into their lives, and when they saw the light of the gospel, they turned away from the darkness that was all around them, and they made a clean break with their activities and their pursuits of former days. They saw through these errors, and they wholeheartedly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines that are contained in the gospel. And we know that there were people there who worshipped Diana. And there was a great temple in Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. And this temple was, in that temple was a statue of Diana. And people used to go there and worship this particular statue and pay homage and all kinds of things that they did. And there were certain workmen who created statues or replicas of these statues that people could take them home and they could maybe look to the statue at home or worship Diana at home instead of going to the temple. Whatever, it was a link to this great temple, this great wonder of the world in Ephesus. But because of the preaching of the gospel, because Paul was so successful under God, that people stopped buying these shrines. They saw through the error. They would have nothing to do with idolatry. The first commandment was important to them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And of course when these things came home to their hearts and to their conscience, they turned their backs upon these novelties and trivialities and these idolatries. And as a result, Ephesus and the whole of Asia was evangelized and heard the gospel. Well, we don't say they were all converted. We don't say that for one moment. But there was a great number were converted. And to such an extent that society, that life itself was transformed by the preaching of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit blessing what the Apostle Paul was preaching in that area. And of course, this church in Ephesus came out of it, and it grew up to be a strong, mature Christian congregation. It had the Apostle Paul for its pastor for some 3 years. And then when Paul left, we believe that Timothy was there. He was left there to sort out certain problems. And then at some time, the Apostle John was the pastor. And we know that from the earlier on in Revelation chapter 1, that the Apostle John was banished to the Isle of Patmos for a season. But after he was released from confinement, tradition would tell us that he went back to Ephesus and he continued to pastor that flock in his old and declining years. So you get the picture, friends. They had the finest of apostolic teaching and doctrine. They had it from the Apostle Paul, from Timothy, and from John. And of course, we do know that Apollos was also part of the formation of the Ephesian church. So they had a tremendous pedigree, and they had a tremendous impact all around Asia. But at this particular time, around AD 96, when this book of Revelation was written, and when this vision was given to the Apostle John, there was a serious decline in the church. And it was a decline that no one would notice apart from the omniscient Christ who moves among the candlesticks and who has intimate, perfect, and personal knowledge of what goes on in every congregation and what goes on in amongst those who are part of the congregation. And of course, this epistle was written to them in order that they might take to heed what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them. So let us look then at this epistle as we have it here in these first 7 verses of chapter 2. First of all, he commends them. He is not one who will treat them unfairly. He acknowledges their works. He acknowledges their labor. He acknowledges their patience. He acknowledges their lack of tolerance. They will not tolerate false teachers. They will not tolerate false apostles. They were individuals who knew their theology, who knew their scriptures. And when they heard false teaching coming from false apostles, they were able to discern there's something not quite right here. Such was their orthodoxy, and such was their determination to make sure that the pulpit was clear of error, and that the true gospel was proclaimed, and that the word of God in all its fullness was declared. And they were ones who did work, we are told. I know thy works, in verse 2. They were not simply ones who came to worship. They worked out their salvation in fear and trembling. No doubt they went out and they spoke to others about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were laborers in the gospel. We are told this. I know thy works. I know what you do and thy labor. It's not just something that happens every now and then. This is an ongoing activity within the congregation of Ephesus. They are workers. They are laborers. They are ones who have taken up the cross, and they are continually seeking to follow and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, and thy patience. Oh, friends, is this not something that we need in the Christian life? We live in a world that wants instant results. Instant coffee, instant tea, instant meals. Everything must be instant. In the internet world, almost everything is instant. Well, friends, sometimes the Lord requires patience of us. And that was found in this church in Ephesus. They were working, they were laboring, and yes, they had seen some success, but they continued. They wanted more and more, and they were prepared to be patient. And this is something maybe we have to take on board. We sow the good seeds of the gospel here and elsewhere. And yes, we should look for a harvest. And yes, sometimes God will bless the harvest. And He will do it speedily sometimes. But that's not always the case. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes we have to realize we're in it for the long haul. Sometimes we've just got to plod on. As one minister said to me as in my days in this as a student, sometimes it's just you and God. That's the way it is. Sometimes you just have to plod on with God. And I don't mean to, in any sense, belittle what we do, but sometimes we just have to carry on. Sometimes we just have to be faithful. Sometimes we just have to be patient. And the Lord will undertake what He seeks to do in His own time. And His own time is absolutely perfect. But the point is, they worked, they labored, and they did it consistently. They had patience. And as we've already said, they had no tolerance of those who were false apostles. And the false gospel, the false teaching, they would have none of it. They were a very, very good congregation. And we're told here in verse 3, and has borne and has patience for my namesake has labored. He seems to emphasize the fact that they continued in the good work. It would be so easy, friends, on many occasions just to throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. We don't see results. We don't see lives being transformed. We don't see conversions. We don't see the people of God growing up in their most holy faith. What's wrong? We might say to ourselves, let us pack it in. Let us throw in the towel. No, friends, let's take our leaf out of the church of Ephesus. Hast labored and hast not fainted. I'm reminded that I think it was said to the Stornoway minister, the Lord will not say, well done, good and successful servant, but well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful congregation. It's good, friends, when we can be faithful, when we can be true to our convictions and stand against the tide and stand up for what we believe in. And no matter which way the others in the professing Christian church will go, we will go the way that we believe is right according to the Word of God. And we will be patient. And we will seek to labor and we will bear the heat of the day. And we will cast ourselves upon the living God, believing that He will vindicate us. And believing, friends, that where the gospel is proclaimed, that the good seed of the gospel will not return unto Him void. And that there shall be a harvest. There shall be a harvest. Well, friends, all of these things fed into the life of the Ephesian congregation. Orthodox, gospel proclaiming, reaching out to the community, looking for and longing for results, and not sitting back and not resting upon their laurels, but seeking to serve the Lord in their day and generation. Yet, friends, what does He say to them? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. All of these things, good as they are, friends, yet Jesus Christ was able to point at a major departure in the life of that congregation. With all the good things that he saw, yet there was this error, there was this blot in their copybook, there was this blot in the report, and it was a major blot. I have this, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is the Christian's first love? What is a congregation's first love? What is it? What has Jesus highlighted here that's so important, that casts a shadow over all the good things that he notices? It's quite simply this, friends, that individuals within the congregation and the congregation as a whole have taken their eye off the great person that their faith must be rooted and grounded upon. They have taken their eyes off Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is to occupy our first love. Maybe they were involved in congregational and denominational affairs. And maybe they were taken up with the preaching of the gospel and reaching out and doing all of these kind of things, good as they are. But they lost sight of the very sum and the substance of their faith. They lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast left thy first love. I wonder, friends, can this apply to this congregation? And indeed, as we look at these seven churches, we must always ask ourselves, whatever we find in the various congregations, as Christ highlights his report on them, we must turn this question to ourselves, to our congregation, and to individuals within this congregation. Is it true of us as a congregation? Is it true of individuals among this congregation that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us today, I have this against thee, thou hast left thy first love? Have you taken your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to sing it in closing, Psalm 116. I love the Lord. We put these, or we sing these words, we utter them from our lips. Maybe we don't think about them as much as we should. And more than certain, we don't think about these words as much as we should. But oh friends, if we can honestly sing these words from our hearts, if we can say this, I love the Lord. If this is our true confession, if we can say it, that we love the Lord, friends, it is a marvel that you can say that. It is a work of grace to be able to say that with any kind of meaning. I love the Lord. Because by nature, we don't love the Lord. By nature, we hate him. By nature, we're just like the Jews. We will not have this man to reign over us. By nature, we're just like the multitudes today who are in shopping centers or whatever. They are rejecting Christ. And if we can say, not to perfection, of course, but if we can say in some manner and measure that we love the Lord, it is because a great work of grace has begun in you. It is because God has done something wonderful. He has taken away the enmity that we have in our hearts by nature. And by grace he has put this principle of love towards our Saviour. And therefore, friends, when we recognize this, that to be able to say, I love the Lord, to be able to say that with any kind of meaning and any kind of sincerity, is a mark of grace. It is something that only the child of God can utter with any kind of sincerity. And when you realize that this confession, said in truth and said in reality, distinguishes us from the multitudes round about us, it's a mark of a Christian to be able to say, I love the Lord. And therefore we see the depths of the sin when Jesus says, thou hast left thy first love. Can you not see that this is a very, very serious matter? Because a true-hearted Christian will be able to say, I love the Lord. And here Jesus is saying to them, thou hast left thy first love. We could go back and we could think of the Apostle Peter when he was restored to the apostolic office after he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. You remember the incidents recorded at the end of John's Gospel. Peter, lovest thou me? Jesus asked him the question, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Peter was getting somewhat frustrated, and his third response was, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Peter was casting himself upon Christ omniscient. You know my heart, he says. I don't know my heart. I don't know myself as well as you do. But you know my heart. And you know that in some sense, I do love you. And therefore, every true-hearted Christian, with all our faults and shortcomings and failures, and we have many of them, yet, friends, we will be able to say with Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Yes, my love is not what it should be, far from it. It may be just a little spark, but there's true heart and love in my heart towards the Savior. Well, the Savior is saying to this congregation, thou hast left thy first love. And therefore, friends, we must ask ourselves, is this something that can be applied to you, to me, to this congregation? Have we got so wrapped up in things that we've lost sight of the great object of our salvation? Well, as we said last week, when we look at these churches, we must always remember this, that he is still addressing Christian churches. And some of them are better than others. Only two didn't receive a rebuke. All the others received a rebuke. And some received a rebuke and commendation like Ephesians here. But the point is, we want to realize, and as we go through these seven churches, that they were all churches, they were all Christian churches, and the Lord Jesus was moving among them. Despite their failings, despite their shortcomings, he had not at this point cut them off. He was still owning them. He was still moving around them. They were still his people. And we must always bear this in mind. And of course, because this church in Ephesus that he was walking among and that he had given his report after he had assessed them, they were still a church. And he still had a care and an interest over them. His charge was to them, "Thou hast left thy first love." But the implication is, although thou hast left thy first love, the Lord Jesus has not left. That's the point. And all of these letters were written in order that they might heed his warning, that they might be corrected, that they might be restored, and that they might grow and become a more Christ-like community and congregation. It may well be true of those in Ephesus that they had left thy first love. But the Lord Jesus had not abandoned them. He had not left them. And therefore that's why he gives them instructions. Having assessed accurately, perfectly their situation, he now produces or provides a remedy. And he says in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." And the first thing he wants them to do is to remember. He wants them to realize, and we've touched upon this, he wants them to realize the gravity of the situation. Let not one of us think, friends, that just because we have orthodoxy, and just because we tick all the boxes as far as being a properly constituted congregation, belonging to a properly constituted denomination, and we don't tolerate error or such things like that. Don't think, friends, that the charge that Jesus Christ finds against them is not serious. It is deadly serious. It is vitally important that they be reconciled, that they would see the error of their ways. "Thou hast left thy first love" was indeed a very, very serious sin. It is a mark, as I said, of a true-hearted Christian to love the Lord Jesus. As you will know, the Lord Jesus had many, many arguments with the Jews in his day. And in verse 42 of John chapter 8, he says to the Jews, "If God were your Father, ye would love me." The Jews didn't love the Lord Jesus. And therefore, by the fact that they didn't love the Lord Jesus, they rejected him, it demonstrated and it proved that their Father was not who they thought their Father was. Because Jesus says, "If God was your Father, then you would love me." Why? Because I have come from God. And therefore love is vitally important, friends, in the Christian life. It's not something we can dismiss. We must know this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, towards the end of that epistle, in verse 22, Paul says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha," which quite simply means, let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Let a curse be upon that person who does not love the Lord Jesus. Now can you see how important it is when he says, "Thou hast left thy first love"? This is an important subject. We cannot dismiss it. In the book of Ephesians, towards the end, when Paul is summing up and he's giving his practical exhortations to the congregation, he says in verse 24 of chapter 6, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I hope by looking at one or two of these texts that we impress upon ourselves love is vitally important in the Christian life. Love towards the Lord Jesus. Friends, it is love that will make us preach the gospel. It is love that will enable us to carry on when we don't see results. We will carry on not because we want to bring honor and glory to ourselves or our congregation or our denomination. We will carry on because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. It's love that will fire us up. It's love that will enthuse us. It's love that will bring us through all kinds of difficulties because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he says, thou hast left thy first love, it's a very, very serious charge. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, talks about the Lord Jesus to those who are scattered abroad, whom having not seen, ye love. Does this not fill us? Does this not fit us as a gospel congregation, as people who profess to know and love the Lord Jesus? Is this not true of us? Has Peter not described us? We haven't seen the Lord Jesus with our physical eyes. Yet he says to them, ye love. Ye love. So he says here, remember. Remember, love is so important. But that love will show itself. It can be relatively easy for individuals to say that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is not around like we are around. So when someone says that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, is there some way that that can be verified? Is there some way that their love can be quantified? Is there some way that their love can be displayed? Well, we go to the words of the Lord Jesus himself. If you love me, keep my commandments. And yes, many will throw at us the ministers preaching legalism. Far from it. Far from it. We're not preaching legalism. We're preaching love in action. Because if you love someone, if you love your husband, if you love your wife, will you not obey them? Will you not do what you know pleases them? Will you do things that you know will annoy them, will grate them, will cause them to be annoyed? Of course not. If you truly love your husband, your wife, or whatever, you will seek to please them. And so it is with a Christian. We can show our love to the Lord Jesus Christ by following him in his ways, having his word as our rule and as our standard, not in order to gain our righteousness or our salvation, but rather because we love the Lord Jesus and we want to follow him and to please him. The charge was, thou hast left thy first love. And surely the first love, we would say, of the Christian must be the one who has saved him. And that is only the Lord Jesus Christ. But we would also notice that there are other aspects. It's not just love to Christ. Because when someone truly loves the Lord Jesus, as they should, We have already said that this love will show itself in obedience to Christ and to his commands. But it would also show itself in love towards Christ's brethren and towards our own brethren. Jesus, does he not say in John's Gospel, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. Now, strictly speaking, it's not a new commandment. We have been told to love each other in the Old Testament. But it's a new commandment in the sense that it comes with new power or with new application. As I have loved you, he says, you are to love one another. And therefore, friends, the Christian is not only to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Christian is to love Christ's people. And this is to be the great hallmark and the mark of disciples. Where is this love between brethren? Where is this showing of our love to Christ when we have love one towards another? This was the mark that was clearly seen amongst the early Christians. People noticed it. These Christians love one another. Is this not what the world lacks? Well, when he says here, thou hast left thy first love, it also includes the fact that their eyes were not focused upon Christ, and their eyes were not focused upon one another, where they should be showing and revealing their love to Christ by their love towards one another. And as we look at our own lives, as we look at the life of the congregation, we have to hold our hands up here and say that whatever our love towards each other is, it could always improve. It's not perfect. Oh, we do believe that we do show real, genuine Christian love one towards another. But friends, let us stir ourselves up unto good works. Let us be ones who provoke each other unto good works. Let us not be satisfied in any sense. Let us fan the flames of love within our hearts one towards another, that people might see that when they come among us, that these people genuinely love one another. Because if we don't, and if this charge that Jesus leveled against the Ephesians can in some sense be leveled against us, we must remember it's a terrible sin in the sight of God. We are to remember it. And not only that, he goes on, he tells us to repent. What is repentance? Well, you know what repentance is. It's not simply to be sorry. It's not to express remorse alone. It's more than that. Repentance is an action. It is a forsaking of the old ways. It's a recognizing that the old ways were wrong. It's a recognizing that our old ways, our old ideas, our old thoughts were all wrong. And we put them in the back burner and we pursue a new direction whereby we seek to be obedient to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Look at your life. Look at the congregational life. Are we too wrapped up in orthodoxy? Have we forgotten? Or have we left our first love? If that be the case, we are to repent. We are not to continue as the way we were. We are to take to heed the words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we might be more sensitive to his word. Oh, that we had consciences that were tender. Oh, that we came to this Word of God and that we were prepared for the Word of God to find us out. Very often we go to God's Word and we seek to discover things, and that's good. But to read the Word of God and to be under the Word of God in an experimental manner, friends, is for the Word of God to find us out. For the Word of God to point its finger at our lives. For the Word of God to go into our hearts and to see there's something wrong. It's for our conscience to be pricked. It's for our errors to be exposed. That's what it's there for. We are not to criticize the Word of God, but the Word of God is to criticize us. And we are to have grace to accept it and to repent. Well, remember it's a grievous sin. Repent from it. Let's just not fill our minds with these things, but let our lives be changed. This is what pleases God. It's when the penitent change. It's when the Word of God cuts us and we are resolved further to walk according to it and not to remain in our sin. It's not enough to be cut to the quick. That's only part of it. But the only blessing is when we begin to be obedient to the Word of God. And if we've looked at our hearts and the Word of God has tried us, and we find that we're loveless, then it's time to change. It's time to repent. And it's time, friends, to return. That's what he says. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and report and repent and do the first works. How can we describe this first works? Well, maybe you can remember what it was like when you were first a Christian. What was it like when everything was fresh and new? Yes, you had a lot of things to learn. That's true. You had a lot of growing up to do. Yes, that's true. But there was a childlike simplicity about you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying not to dispense with your orthodoxies. Not saying that. But to get back to that childlike simplicity and dependence upon the Lord Jesus. Your thoughts were fixed on Him. You read His Word. You prayed unto Him. And you sought to follow Him with the life that you had. You were like a true child of God. And very often when the people grow up in their most holy faith, there are certain things that come in that cloud the relationship. And you take your eyes off Christ. And this central theme, this dominant theme in our Christian lives, whereby we love the Savior and we love all that's connected with the Savior. We love His Word. We love His day. We love His people. Love is something that's integral and important and cannot in any sense be dismissed. Because, friends, it was love that motivated Christ. It was love that brought Him down from heaven. It was love that put Him on the cross. It was love that enabled Him to endure what He suffered. And where that love is lacking, all orthodoxy is but like clanging cymbals. Well, have you left your first love? It's a danger for us all. In any kind of relationship, it has to be worked. It has to be worked. It has to be maintained. Let us look at our lives then. And if we can identify with this charge, and if we can say that in some sense we have left our first love, then let us indeed remember the seriousness of the sin. Let us repent and let us return, and He will graciously receive us. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.